In the spring of 1944, German armies under Nazi control blanketed all of mainland Europe, and cities were decimated. The Jews had been enslaved and murdered by the millions. Waves of fear were being sent around the world of what an evil empire could do, and an evil man in charge of a powerful empire like that. It was the height of World War II. But Allied forces were on the move, coming together and creating, mobilizing the largest army the world had ever seen. And their mission was to set people free. In fact, on June 6th, a message of freedom was broadcast around Europe over the radio back then. Over radio, the great General Dwight D. Eisenhower said this: "People of Western Europe, the hour of your liberation is approaching." And they heard this ring of freedom broadcast across all of Europe. And within the day, 150,000 troops landed on the shores of northern France and began to invade at great cost. And as they came on shore, they were able to go from place to place, city to city, bringing about the freedom that had been declared. This was the end of Hitler's reign that would come less than a year later, and it was D-Day, the day that freedom started its march across Europe. Freedom is an incredible gift, isn't it? It's not cheap. It comes at a great price to get and to keep. But freedom is a wonderful thing. Just ask anyone who's been under the rule of a cruel dictator. They will tell you there is nothing like freedom. Appreciate it when you have it. Folks, as we've been celebrating today, we live now under the reign of King Jesus. And his freedom is a wonderful thing. We have lived under the cruel reign of a dictator called sin, called Satan, called death, that has had its strangle grip on our world and has been decimating people, enslaving people, murdering people. Oh, but our Savior, Jesus, has come for us. He has come to rescue us. He's come to save us. He's come to set us free. And so as we're looking at that parallel today, we've remembered that freedom is not free. It's not cheap. It comes at a great price. And our Savior paid that price for us, didn't he? And we are so grateful for what he did. And what we're going to look at here in 1 Peter 3 is this calling out of freedom that we have. It's going to highlight the work of our Savior, that he came to set us free. And in fact, the title of today's message is Operation Freedom. You might have seen that in the bulletin, and I put some camo with it. So we gotta get this sense of like, that doesn't even fit with the color scheme, I know. But I was like, we gotta do this. Because think about this missional mindset that Jesus had to invade the slavery of this world, the darkness of our world, the cruel reign of darkness that Satan had over us. And Jesus has come and he has announced, people of the world that I have created and that I love, your hour of liberation has come. And we now live in that kingdom that is free. Praise God forevermore. We've been walking through the book of 1 Peter here this year, and we're going to take all the way, I've mapped it out now officially, into the second Sunday of September. So we're kind of still moving. After today, we still have two more chapters. Does it take two more months? Yes, it does. To do two more chapters. And then I've also confirmed that this fall we're going to do 2 Peter. I was debating about that or something else, but we're gonna go through 2 Peter 2 because it's just a great book with so many great spots in there. But the mission that we're looking at today is from verses 17 through 22, the end of the chapter 3. And we're going to look at this Operation Freedom that Christ came to live out, and it has three missions. we're going to see. A mission of going to his death on the cross, a mission of proclamation of freedom, and a mission of total victory. And we're going to see each of those as we walk through this. And so we're going to read this part, section, in just one verse at a time to start. We're going to do little chunks so that we can get our minds around it. So look with me starting at verse 17 of chapter 3. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Okay, stop. You might be going, well, what does this have to do with Operation Freedom? This is actually just reminding us the context of the whole book of 1 Peter, that this is written to a group of Christians in first century Rome who are being severely persecuted for their faith. And Peter's writing to them. They've been discouraged. They've been fearful how do we live when we're so vastly outnumbered and people dislike us? In fact, their Christians were being murdered and their property being seized and they couldn't feed their families and all this was going on because they had a target on their backs in this empire of the Roman world. And so, as I said last week, they were outnumbered, being 0.02% of the population. That's 1 in 5,000 at this time when Peter was writing this letter. Imagine you being the only Christian in like a huge segment of this central PA area, like neighborhoods upon neighborhoods, you're the only Christian. That's how it was. Or 2 in 10,000. That makes it probably even worse. And in fact, the population of just the borough of Mechanicsburg is around 10,000. Imagine 2 Christians for the entire borough. That was harsh for them. Difficult. Also, the Romans heard about the beliefs of Christians and they thought, why would you worship a Messiah who was executed to death like a criminal on a Roman cross? Like, what? Why do you worship him? And then you celebrate that by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's what I said last week. They misunderstood. But folks, we just did that this morning. Do you realize? If people don't have the full picture, we're crazy. We're eating the flesh and drinking the blood of a man who lived 2,000 years ago, and he died like a criminal, executed. We know the bigger story, but the world doesn't. And so Peter's reminding them, hey guys, it's better to keep going, to keep walking in faith, keep obeying, keep trusting Jesus in the midst of this world. Do what's good. And if you suffer for doing what's good, then that's better than suffering for doing wrong, doing evil. Why? Because if you do evil and you suffer, that's just because you're an idiot. Like you deserve it. You're getting the just desserts of what you did. If you commit a crime, you do the time. But if you suffer for doing good, then the blame is on the people who are persecuting you, not on you, right? And our Savior lived just like this, who did what was right and suffered for it. But Peter has some things to tell us in this about Jesus' model of that, Jesus' victory he's bringing to us in that. To keep walking, keep doing what's right, even if you're feeling outnumbered, even if you're feeling like the world's going crazy, even if you feel like people don't understand us, they don't like us as Christians, Jesus is bringing freedom to us. And let's look at his freedom in these three parts. The first is the mission that he had of going to his death for us. Verse 18 now gets into the heart of this mission that Jesus had. It says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, or some translations say in the Spirit, because it's a preposition that can mean both. This is talking about Christ's death for us. This is mission number one in Operation Freedom. Jesus came to live in the flesh and to take up that old rugged cross and give his life for us. He gave his life in our place. His life laid down for us was a precious gift, a precious price to pay for our sin, for our wrongdoing. We were the ones who got ourselves into this slavery, and Christ said, I will die for them. Now, it says that he died once for all. This is an interesting comment to make. It's here. It's also in Hebrews. It mentions this as well, that Christ died once. Sacrifices in the Old Testament were offered many times. In fact, every individual person had to bring their own sacrifice to the temple and for it to be offered symbolically for their forgiveness of their sins. Imagine if Jesus had to die for you, each of us, over and over for the continuing sins we had in our life. Imagine he dies for you, and then he raises from the dead, and then he dies for you, and then he raises from the dead, and he dies for you, and then he raises from the dead, and he dies for you, and raises from the dead. Think of how absurd that would be. But Jesus qualifies as the one who could die once for all people for all sin. How is that possible? Well, it says that he was the righteous for the unrighteous. All of us are unrighteous. Every person who's ever lived is unrighteous. In fact, we can go back to our first ancestor who got us into this mess. What was his name? Adam. All right, so Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden. But Romans 5 assesses the blame squarely on Adam's shoulders. It says, but by the sin of one man, the whole world became sinful. Thanks. You know, right? Have you ever thought about that? Like, Adam, like, really? Like, could you have just not eaten from that one tree? You know, you had so many other trees to eat from, and yet you did that. And folks, if we were in the same spot, we had all done it too. Right? We are sinful people who are easily duped into sin by Satan. We're easily pulled in by the desires of our own flesh to go the wrong way. So Adam sinned. We were all born into sin. We all have a sinful nature. He got us into this mess. We're now all unrighteous. If you think that's unfair to put all the blame on Adam, there's actually something really cool, because the flip side of that is God says, well, if I can hang all the blame on one man, then I can bring the solution through one man. Adam was a representative for us into sin. Christ is the representative for us into righteousness. He lived a life that was righteous. It was perfect. It perfectly fulfilled the law of God, the will of God, in every way that we couldn't. And by him dying for us on the cross, the righteous one died in the place of all the unrighteous ones. That by faith in him, by his grace, we could be washed clean of our sins. It's an incredible sacrifice that he made. He's divine. He's man, but he was divine. So he's the perfect representative of us as man. He's the perfect representative before God as God, unlimited in power and scope to be able to die for us on that cross. Praise God. The sacrifice of someone laying down their life for another is one that we will always admire. In World War II, to go back to the story, over 400,000 U.S. soldiers died on behalf of freedom for our world. That's a lot of people. And maybe some of you can trace back in your family history some who paid that ultimate price, or who survived and came home as veterans and served in that war. On D-Day itself, I thought this number was kind of low, but there was a multi-day event going on. But that first day, 2,500 soldiers paid that price as they came on shore at Normandy and the other beaches. The whole Allied troops, it was much more than that. But U.S. soldiers, 2,500 in one day. And we look back at that and we think, man, they gave their lives for us. They walked right into the enemy's fire. And they paid that price so that the world could experience freedom and not live under the tyranny of an evil dictator. Folks, Christ walked into enemy fire. He laid down his life for us, and we still look back to his death. As much as we honor those who have laid down their lives for us in this world, we look to Christ and we honor him and will honor him forever and ever for the sacrifice that he made. In fact, Jesus said of his own coming death. This is John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Some incredible things here in this verse. It tells us Jesus' motivation was what? Love. That we were enemies of Christ. We were the ones who were still sinners, Romans 5:8 says. And Christ died for us. He loved us, that made him go to that cross. So as we've walked through this morning, as we've walked through taking communion together, could you take away this thought in your heart? If anything you get this morning, Christ loves me. Personalize that to yourself. Think about that. Christ loves me so much that he would go to that cross and lay down his life for me. Do you notice the last word of this verse? What is it? More than one person needs to say it. What is that word? Friends. He calls you and me his friends. This is the Almighty God of the universe who created all things, the one who is sovereign, the one who's in control, the one who knows everything, including the worst of things that you and I have thought and done and said in our life. And he goes, you're my friend. We've been brought now into access to God, friendship with God, into his family. We were sinners. We were enemies of his. We were objects of wrath, is what we deserved. And he says, no, by my death for you, because I love you, I'm bringing you now into my family. This verse goes on to say, verse 18, it says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God. He wants you to have access to him, in full relationship with him, not in fear, not cowering, like, oh, I hope maybe you would accept me, and that's how we feel sometimes, like I don't know if I'm worthy to pray, and we look at it, looking at ourselves, we see the stain of our sin, and we go, he would never want me. So how can we pray? Because of the death of Jesus for us in our place. How can we come this morning and even think we could take communion and be able to be worthy enough to celebrate what he did for it? It's because of the death of Jesus. How can we think we have a clear conscience in any way to be able to let that burden off of us and be able to stand in freedom? Because of the death of Jesus. How can we think when we pray that he'll even listen and answer our prayers? Because of the death of Jesus. How can we have any hope for our future here in this life to know that he's going to walk with us and that we'll be walking in his good plan and his good will? Only by the death of Jesus. How can we have any assurance for what's coming next in the next life, that we would be welcomed into heaven and have all these incredible promises that he has told us? Only because of the death of Jesus. Operation Freedom starts by the death of Christ for us. This is the foundation that we stand upon. It has been already accomplished for us. It is finished, Jesus said. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as Savior, stand upon the death of Jesus for you. Don't be tricked by the enemy to go back to your judging yourself before God as by what you do. And thinking that you can earn his favor or earn some way that he's going to love you more or treat you better. Never. May it never be. We always go back standing upon the death of Jesus. It is completed. I do not have to die for my own sins. I don't have to beat myself up for my own sins. I don't have to somehow make myself look better or pretend that I'm better than I am before God. I can be completely honest with him. As in all my mess, I can know on my good days and on my bad days that he accepts me and he loves me. He calls me a friend because of the death of Jesus. Don't move on from that. Don't think this is elementary. Don't think this is, okay, I learned that a long time ago. No, the death of Christ for you is what we live in and stand upon every day. And if you are here today and you don't know that you have that assurance, here's the way. You come to him and you be honest. God, I've made a mess of my life. I'm still living with my representative as Adam. And I'm stuck in the slavery to sin, and I don't have any assurance that you hear me, that you're with me. I don't know where I'm going if I were to die. And we say, by your grace, would you let the blood of Christ that was shed on that cross now cover my sin? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So would you apply that to me, oh God? Wash me clean. And I accept that this is my only way of being right before you. It's what you did for me. Not on what I can do for myself, what you did for me. And I accept you and I trust you and I take you into my life. I want to be part of your family. Right now, you can pray that as you sit in this room. In fact, I'm going to just go ahead and stop right now. If you're sensing like this is is what I need. I need to make that cry before God. Then I want to offer a chance to, while I pray, you pray as well and ask Christ to be your Savior. So let's just all bow our heads. And if you're saying, I need that assurance for my life, then just in your own heart, make this your prayer. Oh God, I am a sinner before you. I know the evil in my heart, in my past, in my mind. I'm a slave to it. I can't get myself out. But I appeal today to the finished work of Jesus on that cross. Would you wash away my sin? Would you make me righteous, even though I don't deserve it? I put my faith in what Jesus has done for me, the death of Christ for me. And I receive you into my life. I want to be part of your family. I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. Jesus' name. That's why we pray in his name. He's the one who answers. He's the one who's already done this for us. And so we appeal to the name that's the highest name in all the universe. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you have received Christ as Savior this morning, I want to encourage you. This is the best decision you can make. It's the most life-changing, eternity-changing prayer you can ever make. And I want to encourage you, tell someone about it. After this is over, tell someone about it and say, I prayed that and I want to keep growing like that. You catch me, catch someone who's sitting near you that you maybe came with, but tell someone. The death of Christ is where we live. Thank God for Operation Freedom that Jesus came as his mission to set us free by his death. All right, the second one we're going to get into is about the proclamation of Christ. This is mission number two, and admittedly, this is a tough one. This is one of the, as I was reading a commentator, said one of the hardest passages to understand in all the New Testament. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Because of some of the details, you're like, what does this mean? I don't understand. And I had this like circled on my calendar of like, I knew I was going to be preaching this. And it's going to be 4th of July weekend. Everyone's going to be like, woohoo, go America. And they're going to be like, what does this even mean? But I want to boil it down to this point. Then I want to talk about those couple of questions. And then I want to bring it to something that's applicable to us, okay? Because I don't know if I have the mystery of it all solved, but I do know what the main point is. Before I read these verses, the main point is this. Christ has proclaimed to you and to this world that those who are fighting against him, who are rebelling against him, there is a judgment coming. And for those who are in Christ, there is salvation. So in other words, the hour of your liberation has come. Not only can you be saved in Christ, but as you live in this world and as we face the difficulties of this world, he's proclaiming, I will have your back. Jesus has our back as we're living in a world where there's suffering, where there's difficulty, where there's even persecution for our faith. He's got us. Okay, that's the point. Now let's read them, and I'll tell you the big questions that I've had, and you can see if they're the same questions you have. Starting in verse 19, we're going to read 19 through 21. Actually, let me back up just at the end of 18. It says, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Okay, so now we're already into the weeds here. What does that mean? Who disobeyed long ago when Noah waited patiently in the days, waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. All right, does anyone want to volunteer to take the spot and preach this part for me? I didn't think so. Okay, two big parts of this that raise questions for us. One is, who are these spirits in prison, and how in the world did Jesus go and preach to them? And the second part is about this whole water and baptism, and it almost sounds like he's saying that baptism is what saves us. Is that really what he's saying? So let's look at these two questions, and in it, I'll bring out the main point that I had reiterated to you earlier. The first big question is, who are these spirits in prison, and how did Jesus preach to them? There's a lot of, a couple theories out there about it. One theory goes into the time of Noah. You look back at Genesis chapter 6, and there was a lot of sin going on in the world, and one of the causes of that is a part at the early verses of chapter 6 that talks about how the sons of God married the daughters of men, and there was this group of people that were born out of that called the Nephilim. They were supposed to be like large, like giant type of people and all this. And so out of that, there are people who say, well, those sons of God who married the daughters of men were actually demonic spirits, fallen angels who came to earth and then started this breed of a human race. And that starts getting way off into the weeds. And I don't accept that as the theory, though there are some who do. I'm not going to go into all the reasons why, but here's what I think makes more sense. That these spirits who are in prison are the spirits of the people who lived during Noah's day, who have now died in the flood, and who are in hell. And they are there, but during the days that they were alive on earth, Noah was a witness to them of the judgment that was coming. So here Noah was building an ark. Can you imagine taking 100 years to build a boat? And the people on earth had never seen a flood. They're like, what are you doing, Noah? Are you crazy? He's like, well, God told me. We all know the stories of people who say, God told me, and you're like, what? They thought Noah was nuts. But this world was so sinful, God only saw one righteous man, Noah, and his family, and he told Noah, build this boat because judgment's coming. In God's mercy, he made it 100 years to build this boat because it was 100 years for people to turn and repent, and they didn't. The whole time, Noah was saying, guys, there's a judgment coming. God's going to bring judgment on this world. They're like, well, no, he's not. Who are you talking about, God? We're not accountable to him, and we don't need to. And then the flood came, and what happened to all those people? They died. So this is a theory that I think makes more sense in this passage, that Christ, by the Spirit, it says, by the Spirit, he went and preached to them. And that they were being preached to through Noah. As the Holy Spirit filled him, Christ's message was given to Noah, guys, there's judgment coming. You need to turn. You need to repent. You need to be saved. And none of them did that. And so Christ was bringing that message of proclamation, guys, there's a judgment coming, but he was also proclaiming to Noah, I'm going to save you. And this fits with what's going on in 1 Peter. There's this world who was persecuting Christians. There were only a few of them. God says judgment's coming on this world. People are like, what are you talking about? We're doing fine. And through us, Christ is saying, like, listen, you need to be saved. You need to turn toward him. And they refuse. It's a similar idea. And if you've ever been in persecution, it means so much for God to say, listen, I've got your back. Judgment's coming on them. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of them. But I've got your back. You might feel outnumbered, but when you have the armies of heaven on your side, I will win. You will prevail. I will bring salvation to you. And I think that just fits so much more with what's going on in this passage. If you are going through a hard time in your life, if you feel like you're struggling in your faith, if you feel like everything's being thrown at you, everything Satan can unload at you, and temptations and doubts in your mind or sin that just keeps like assailing your soul and your spirit, if you feel like the world is turning against you or that we're just being more and more outnumbered and marginalized, listen, God would say to us today, I have your back. This is the proclamation of Christ. Judgment is coming on this world. It may take a while. 1 Peter goes on to talk about this. 2 Peter goes on to talk about it. This judgment is coming, folks. There's only so many days. Noah had 100 years. We've had 2,000 since this all happened. He's patient. He's giving time for more people to turn and repent. But the day is coming when judgment will come on this earth and everything will be settled out. The proclamation has been made. Stay faithful. Stay true to the course. Keep the faith. But judgment is coming on this world. And as he's describing this, I think this is what people would be hearing of like, yeah. I mean, these people were deceived in the days of Noah. Then the flood came and only 8 people were saved. And then water became the symbolism of 2 things, judgment against the world and salvation for those who believed. And for Noah and his family, it was only 8 people on a boat filled with a bunch of animals. And that's a whole different story, a floating zoo that Noah was part of. But it was salvation for him and his family. Now we get into this part of like, he switches over and he talks about water symbolizing baptism that now saves us. Okay, so what's going on with that? What does baptism mean? Well, clearly in Scripture, the only way that we are saved, this is just over and over again in Scripture, we are saved by grace through faith. Baptism does not save anyone. It has no salvation powers to it. It symbolizes something. In fact, that's even a word that that Peter uses. Baptism symbolizes to us a judgment and a salvation. When you're in the water and you're going to be dunked down underwater and brought back up, it's symbolizing both the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. He died for our sins. There was a judgment laid on him, and then he was raised to new life. The same way for us, when we're baptized, it means I've died to my old self. It's crucified. It's done. It's a judgment on my old self, but I'm raised to new life in Christ. That symbolism is the story of how you got saved in the first place. I came to Christ. I gave him myself. I said, I'm sinful. I can't make myself righteous. I need your help. I need your salvation. And so there's a death in that to ourself, and then this new life that comes through Christ. Folks, what gets lost in translation here is that what's happened in our modern church world is that we have separated time between our salvation and our baptism. In our day and age, it's not uncommon for someone to get saved and then wait a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years in order to be baptized. We think, well, you know, I got saved and that's great and I have Christ, but I think I need to grow and mature and graduate into becoming some super spiritual Christian before I should get baptized. That's not what the Bible says. Baptism is a declaration. Christ has declared over us, you are now saved, you are my child. And so we then make a declaration to God and to our church community. This is what he's done. He has saved me. It's a welcome to the family, not, hey, I've graduated as a super Christian. Okay? In Peter's day and age, those things we're like separated by hours, minutes sometimes, maybe days. If you receive Christ and then you were to like die before you got baptized, you'd still go to heaven. I just want to tell you. Baptism is not a requirement for salvation. But it's a proclamation that you've been saved. And so Peter's looking at this almost through the lens of like, these things happen simultaneously. And that's the sense that where he means baptism is like picturing that salvation that has just happened in your life. So of course you would get baptized. And I just want to tell you all, if you have been saved, but you have not been baptized and made your own personal profession of faith, your declaration that Christ has already declared over you that you're saved, then you should do it. And you should do it soon. And next month, here just coincidentally, it happens that August 17th, we have a baptism Sunday. We already have six people ready to go. Is that right? Five people? Maybe six. I don't know. But I lost track, and we're willing to add more. Okay? So if you know, if the Holy Spirit's saying to you, I need to get baptized, then this opportunity is coming. You need to talk to one of us, talk to me, call our church office, email us, whatever. And we would love to set up a meeting with you, hear your testimony, help you prepare for it. And then if you've been to one of our church services where we baptize people, you know it's a celebration. It's a party. And we cheer and clap and hoop and holler because it's like we weren't there the moment you got saved, but we're going to be here now as you're making this declaration, and we're going to party with the angels in heaven for what God has done in your life. And so we want to make that a time of just celebrating with you in your life. So just be prepared. Put that on your calendars. August 17th, we're going to have a party that morning as a church. So I'm going to leave that with you to take away. God has your back. The proclamation of Jesus is mission number two in Operation Freedom. Is he says, I'm judging the world, but I'm saving you. If you trust me, if you've got your faith in me, just like happened with Noah, people thought he was crazy, but I proved him right. The flood came, and I provided the boat. I provided the way of salvation. My death for you is that boat. You will float through the judgment if you have your faith in me. And baptism is that beautiful picture of God doing that in our lives. Let's go to the third one. It's the full victory of Christ. Look at the end of 21 and into 22. It says, it saves you by the resurrection of Christ. And here's where Peter just brings it back. It's not about us getting baptized that saves us. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. What he's done for us. He died, he rose again, and he has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Ah. D-Day came June 6, 1944. V-Day, or V-E Day, Victory for Europe Day, was like May, somebody remind me, anybody know? About almost a year later, 11 months later, came the full victory and liberation of Europe as the Allied troops marched through Berlin and the German army gave unconditional surrender to the Allied armies. The battles were over. It was finished, at least in Europe. Then 3 months later was the surrender of Japan, and the war was over. But it came in stages, didn't it? There was the buildup of the Allied army. There was the landing on the shores. There was a declaration, hey, your hour of liberation has come. And they come on shore, and it took a progressive victory throughout Europe. And then there was the finish of all the battles, and they defeated Japan. And then it was peaceful, and it was over. What we need to know is that Christ already, right now, stands in full victory. But the victory is playing out in stages in our life. We need to see Christ, who has been raised from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over Satan. And he has brought that victory into our life as we're part of his kingdom. But it's not yet our full victory. The kingdom has come, but there are aspects of it yet to come. If you're in Christ, you have now a spiritual victory and freedom in him. But now in your life, progressively, as you surrender to him more, as you submit to him more, as he works in your life and transforms you more, the healing comes. The setting free from not just the penalty of sin, but now that the power that it's had in your life gets broken down and transformed. And we might have some days where we go up and some days where we go down. And you know, it might be this kind of thing for our life, but we're progressively growing more and more in our freedom in Christ. And we learn to pray. We learn to stand in the authority that we have in Christ. And he brings more victory to us the more that we surrender and submit, and the less that we actually sin and we trust him. Like, it's coming. It's coming. And yet as we get older, I was just talking with some folks this morning. I'm looking at you right over here. Like, physically, we're breaking down. We're not getting better physically. He can do miraculous healings, but we're all heading toward an expiration date of our bodies. Those are going to die. And so, some things are full victory. Some things are not yet full victory. But there's a day coming when Jesus comes back. Where is he right now? He's at the right hand of the Father, it says in here. That's the place of full authority. The person who gets to sit at the right hand of the King of Kings has the full authority. Jesus is the King of Kings, but he's the right hand of the Father, and they're all one, you know, so it's all wonderful. Anyways, but Jesus is in that place. He's victory over death. He's ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. And now it says everything is in submission to him. All powers, all authorities, all of Satan, all of demons, they're on a leash, folks. He's giving them a little bit of time. They're running around. They're doing everything they can to disrupt all again. He's like, it's all going to play into my hand. You think that you're doing something, you're really not. And there's going to be a day when the Father says, okay, it's time. How many of you are looking forward to this day? And Jesus is going to come with the loud trumpet call. He's going to come riding on the clouds, and he is going to announce his return, and all who have died in Christ, their bodies, their spirits are going to come back with them, their bodies are going to rise out of the graves, and then we who are alive till the end, we're going to go flying up into the sky, and we're going to meet him in the air, and it's going to be the most amazing reunion that's ever happened, and we will be fully set free from everything that's ever assailed you, any persecution you've ever experienced, any sickness you've ever experienced, anyone who's ever died and the grief of that, anything that's a problem in this world, every evil will be made right. Every enemy of God is going to be conquered and vanquished. It's going to be an amazing day. Judgment for one side, but salvation for the other. Don't mistake this. Mission number three, Christ has full victory. His victory is complete already, like D-Day. It's all but done. But there's going to be a day when it's the day. Full victory played out for our world. Praise God. If you're struggling in any way, this is what Peter wants you to know. If you're being beat up with this world, if you're discouraged with the way your life's going, if your body's breaking down, if we took communion today and you're like, man, I sinned some more, and it's just like I have to confess again. You're like, but I know he saved me. I know I'm under his grace, but I just want to be free from these things. Like any of those things, victory is ours through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So hang on to him. Keep the faith. Keep trusting him. Keep be renewed with this message that Jesus is bringing the full freedom that we need. Stand in the freedom you already have. Grow in the progression that he's bringing you. And look forward with faith to the full victory that's coming. This is our Savior. What an honor to get to proclaim it from his word, but may we believe it today. So as we celebrated our country's birthday, 249 years, as we celebrate the freedoms that we have here, it's wonderful. But more than any of that, a country that will last, a kingdom that will last forever is the kingdom we have in God, with the freedoms that are incredible, more than anything this world can offer. And I'd like to just have a chance to respond here. And if you are wrestling in any kind of way, you're struggling, and you're like, I needed this message of hope, then would you just tell God, this is what's been on my heart? Maybe it's just feeling like you're repeating some of the same sins, and you want to say, Jesus, will you give me victory over this? He may have you walk a road of obedience and death to self in some ways, because you need to learn that you don't depend on yourself, you depend on him. Whatever it may take, he may lead you down a path to victory that would come from some hard things. But ask, would you set me free from this? If you have an ailment you're stuck with, and you're like, I would love him to heal me. Healing comes. He loves to heal. He doesn't always. We have to suffer sometimes, and we know there's ultimate healing at the end, but maybe today you just want to say, God, would you heal me of this? Please, as your child, will you heal me? If there's something broken in a relationship, if you've got fear or anxiety about a situation, maybe something that's going on that's out of your control, and you just want to say, God, I got to give this to you. Would you be the one who fixes this or who settles my heart that I could just know you're in control and I'm not, and I can sit in peace with that? Ask him to bring you peace and healing. The one who knows what's best, trust him. If you're struggling to live your faith out in this world because you feel like you're outnumbered or you feel persecuted in some way, ask God, would you give me the courage to not care what everybody else says, but to care what you say? To live my life for you, an audience of one. Ask him. And Jesus, I want to pray that you would move in a personal way to every person here in this room. Would you lead us to trust you? Lead us to have hope in you again today. Encourage us, God. Thank you for the freedom that we have. May we be grateful for it. May we ask for more of it here in this world. And may we trust you for the freedom that's coming fully one day. God, thank you for your word. We take it. It's our food for our souls. Encourage each person here today. May we walk out just knowing the joy we have in Christ, the freedom we have in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.